For a few minutes, just a small principle here. Turn to the book of Ruth, if you would. Okay, starting at chapter 1, we'll read a few verses, verse 16 onwards. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray you would bless this portion to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here we have two characters, Naomi and Ruth. Okay, maybe I could call some three people up on the stage. Auntie Annamma, would you like to come up? Just come up. And I also observed Felix and Sharon were giggling when we said turn to the book of Ruth. So why don't you both come up? Come on up. Come up. Come up. Both of you, come. Okay, so just come up. We will try and do a small illustration the best way we can. Yeah, see? God is at work here. Come on. Okay, so I want Felix to be here. Sharon, come this side. You both be here. All right, so this is chapter 1. This is Naomi and Ruth, okay? Naomi and Ruth, this is chapter 1. And Ruth is telling Naomi, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And where you die, I'll die, and I'll be buried there." Now remember, Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not part of the commonwealth of Israel. But for Ruth to make that confession meant that she learned that faith from Naomi. She learned that faith from Naomi, and Naomi was instrumental for her to say, "Your God shall be my God." Naomi was very instrumental in the salvation of Ruth. So the confession of Ruth to Naomi is the result of the faith that she learned from Naomi. Is that okay? This is chapter 1. You know, this is what we call first love. We love him because he first loved us. And we are never called to depart from this love. It is first love. We love him because he first loved us. God, I love you. I want to follow after you because you saved me. You are my savior. You are my king. It's that honeymoon kind of a thing that exists between you and the Lord at the time you got saved. And everything is so simple and profound and exciting. And have you had those moments when you first got saved? It's all exciting and you're on the top of the world with an attitude of faith and, you know, there is that excitement. This is Ruth chapter 1. Okay, now we will skip chapter 2 and we will come to Ruth chapter 3. Okay, this is Boaz and Ruth, come here. Okay, no problem. Okay, so here there is something happening between Ruth and Boaz. There is a love that exists between Boaz and Ruth. Now notice this. The love that exists between Boaz and Ruth becomes the reason or becomes the cause for Naomi to have confidence in this relationship, that Ruth will be taken care of by Boaz. How many understood what I just said? The love that exists between Boaz and Ruth turns out to be the cause for Naomi to put confidence in the relation in Boaz as far as his relationship with Ruth goes. This is what we say. When a believer advances into a place of communion with the Lord and a mature love with the Lord, that becomes the reason for others to vindicate the righteousness of God in us. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you have verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but it is love that edifies. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But this is what it says, the following verse. But if any man love the Lord, if any man love the Lord, the same shall be known of him. The same shall be known of him. So our communion, our fellowship, and this principle we also see in the book of Song of Solomon. Our communion, our fellowship, and our mutual love relationship with God, taking into account God's will for our lives and our submission to that, becomes the reason for God's righteousness to be vindicated in us. Okay, now this is chapter 1, this is chapter 3. Now come here, Ruth, come here. Interesting, there's something happening in Ruth chapter 2. Okay, we will go there. If you want, maybe you can go and sit. Thank you. Okay, So if this love was the result because of salvation, this love becomes the cause for the vindication of the righteousness of God in our lives. Now, between chapter 1 and chapter 3, you have chapter 2. In chapter 2, Ruth is introduced into a unique sphere. We call that the sphere of grace in our sanctification. It is a sphere of grace in our sanctification. And it's amazing to see how the overruling will of God led Ruth to be in a place where she would end up gleaning from the fields of Boaz. Isn't that interesting? Her hap, it says, was to glean from the field that belonged unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech, in chapter 2 and verse 3. Now, Ruth is not aware of this. Ruth happened to be there. God sovereignly, in an amazing way, ordained her steps. And she is found to be in this place of grace. She is in the sphere of grace. She is not aware of it. But then, what did she have to do there? She had to glean. She had to glean. And that is a picture of a believer learning humility in the sanctificational process with God, of God. How many understood what I just said? Because Ruth is still gleaning. It was very humble beginnings for her. She had to go behind the reapers and whatever fell as they were carrying the stack of barley. She had to pick up, put it in a veil and gather enough and take it to her mother-in-law Naomi for the day. And for the next day maybe. And then morning again she comes and again she had to do the same thing. She doesn't realize that she is in the sphere of grace because God supernaturally ordained it. But for her to function in the sphere of grace and eventually enter into a kind of favor with Boaz as far as her sanctification goes, she was brought to this place of humility. Now humility becomes incredible process by which we get to know the Lord. And it is through that we enter into what is mature in our relationship with God. Now, this is the thing. What did Naomi say in chapter 1? Naomi and Elimelech made a wrong decision, right? When there was a famine in Bethlehem, what did they do? They went to Moab, they stood to lose everything, and she's come back, and she is in a lot of bitterness. And she is in a lot of affliction. What is it? Bitterness and affliction. Now, Ruth in chapter 2 is a picture of a believer who is in an amazing sanctificational process with God. But note this, Ruth could not function. Ruth could not function in a sanctificational process with God with the condemnation of Naomi in her. This is the key. And we don't see Ruth in that picture. She could not function in Ruth chapter 2 with the condemnation that Naomi was in. Naomi was not in a good state. And that is a picture, like in my sanctification process with God, God is not really interested in anything except conforming you and I to the image of His Son. Nothing else really matters in Romans chapter 8 verse 29. You know, I was thinking of this word guilt. Guilt is a big manipulator. And God does not want us to respect guilt as far as a failure goes or to get preoccupied with it. It is the work of grace in Ruth chapter 2 that produces it is the inwrought work of grace in Ruth chapter 2 that produces the virtue of humility in us. And God doesn't want anything to come in the way as to interfere with this inwrought work of grace that would result in the virtue of humility in us. How many understand what I just said? All right, so guilt as an obligation to justice does not exist with God. Guilt as an obligation to justice does not exist with God. Justice of God is an attribute, and Jesus Christ, as a substitute, bore the entire obligation of the world to the justice of God, and the just died for the unjust. And now that He has paid for the penalty of our sins and completely put it away, the justice of God is not something that we are obligated to as far as the penal aspect of it goes, but we are preserved or protected by the very justice of God. Because if we live in guilt as an obligation to the justice of God, then works or human works will interfere with the inwrought work of humility, inwrought work of the grace of God producing humility in us. How many understood what I just said? Second, guilt as an obligation to our past does not exist with God. Remember, God never makes us obligated to our past. If that was the case, you and I are in trouble as believers. We will never be able to have the joy of our salvation. Guilt as an obligation to our past does not exist with God because Jesus Christ took care of it. If we live in guilt as an obligation to our past, then what happens is the regret and condemnation and the subjective side of our being will come as an interference to the inwrought work of the grace of God producing humility in our lives as far as our sanctification with God goes. How many understand what I just said? And thirdly, guilt as an obligation for our future does not exist with God. What is it? Guilt as an obligation for our future does not exist with God. It is not because of guilt that is troubling us in the conscience. It is not the reason why we make a commitment for God in the future concerning our future life. That guilt is never meant to be, because it has been dealt with Christ on the cross. So guilt can never be that pivoting force that is kind of becoming the trigger for a commitment for God in the future. Because if we let guilt as an obligation for our future, we will let duty interfere the duty. I do everything right and I just make sure that I don't do those things. I will let duty interfere with being led by God in the present. I will let duty interfere with the inwrought work of the grace of God producing humility in our lives. How many understand what I said? So in Ruth chapter 2 is this interesting sphere where a believer finds unique favor with God. And you know what James chapter 4 verse 6 says? He giveth more grace. He enters into greater grace with God. Maizona charis. He enters into, the word of God says, submit therefore yourselves unto God. Verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In Ruth chapter 2, the believer enters, he is already in the sphere of grace and sanctification, but because of letting the inwrought work of the grace of God producing humility in him without any regard to guilt as far as justice of God goes or the past goes or the future goes, he is able to be in a place of finding himself in tremendous greater grace with God. Now, as a result of that maturity that is produced in a sanctification with God, God is in a position to actually vindicate the righteousness of God that is in your life. And that is what happens in Ruth chapter 3. Is that incredible? You know, we have something amazing going for us. You know what it is? It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. We were saved by grace, and we enter into first love. Isn't that beautiful? That's amazing. And we are told in Revelation chapter 2, do not leave your first love. I don't outgrow it in the sense of looking at my Lord as my all in all, and that kind of pure devotion and love and sensitivity. It's like that attitude of a child in his relationship with his dad. Something that is very pure, very real, very sincere. Do not leave that first love. But then God introduces us into the sphere of grace of sanctification, where he teaches an incredible virtue called humility. In Ruth chapter 2 verse 12, and I'll close with this. And this was the mental attitude of Ruth. It says, the Lord recompense, this is Boaz speaking, the Lord recompense your work and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust. That's a great word. Under whose wings you have come to trust. What mattered to Ruth at that time was the inwrought work of the grace of God producing the virtue of humility without any reference or regard to any forms of guilt or regret or any form of attitude of works or any kind of duty trying to trigger in the present as a compensation for what went wrong in the past. Okay, now look at verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for that you have comforted me. And for that you have spoken friendly unto your handmaid, though I be not like one of your handmaidens. You know what was she entering into? She was entering into greater grace with God. James chapter 4 verse 6 and 7. She was entering into greater grace with God, and therefore God could display her as one whose righteousness could be vindicated. And it could be known. Naomi therefore could have, though it was mother-in-law, daughter-in-law connection, Naomi could be in a place of resting and taking confidence in the fact of what existed between her and Boaz. What was she, like, you know, when we enter into this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 3, the same shall be known of us. And that becomes the means or the reason for the righteousness of God to be vindicated in us, which we already have of him. Amen. So we have grace to start with. We have grace in our sanctification, and we have the grace of God that will eventually vindicate the righteousness of God that is in us. It's an amazing principle. I was just thinking about my life, and I said, God, where did my life start that is worth considering? It started with the grace of God. Where is my life in? In the sphere of grace. And what will my life amount to in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 7? Eventually, we will be displayed as a trophy of grace for all eternity. I just feel grace of God is the answer for our lives. Grace, if the compassion of God moved God to provide a Savior for us in His mercy, then the desire of God's love toward us in saving us could only be accomplished by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And therefore, now that sacrifice is a totally finished work, grace is now freely able to do something that would fulfill the desire of God's love for us. And what was that? Saving us who don't even deserve to be saved. And He did it, and He's beautifully sanctifying us. And the Word of God says He will mature us. And if any man loves the Lord Jesus, the same shall be known of Him. This is how God vindicates His righteousness in us. It's a unique principle. If there's one thing we can fall back on, that's the grace of God. If there's one thing we can be thankful for, it's the grace of God. If there is one thing we can boast in, it is the grace of God. And all the way it is grace, grace, and much more grace, and grace upon grace, and grace for grace in John chapter 1 verse 16. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we pray that You would bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen.